And for our reading in God's Word, we're going to be in the famous passage of Luke 2. My grandma actually made me memorize this when I was a kid, but I'm going to cheat today because this is the ESV. All right, so Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When you have it, please stand. All the way to verse 11. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the word of God.
Thank you for that reading, Nico. Wish you would have done it by memorization wherever you are, but I guess not. That's okay. Well, as you know, we're continuing our series in the Advent, which means the coming of our Lord. We're doing this year a series on Christmas hymns. Zach did his last week, which was such a good job. Zach, thank you for that, wherever you are. And I just so enjoyed your history and the way you went about that message. So thank you, Zach, for that wonderful message. Today we're going to look at another hymn, a well-known hymn called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It was a hymn, we're going to sing that actually. If you want to turn the last page of your liturgy, you'll find that we're going to sing that after the sermon today. So maybe just turn your liturgy now. I'm going to reference this hymn. Charles Wesley wrote this hymn. I think he wrote over 6,000 hymns, which I think if you read a hymn, one Wesley hymn a day, you'd take 50 years to get through. Think about that. So that's a lot of hymns. This is just one of them, one of his famous, by the way. So we'll look at this hymn on also in conjunction with Luke 2. And I'm not going to talk about most of this text. I just really want to focus on verse 11 there. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So we'll look at verse 11. Supplementing with Wesley's hymn of Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let's pray together. Well, my gracious God, we once again are thankful for the Lord's Day. We're thankful for the feast we've already had, and we look forward to this word now where Christ, through his Spirit, ministers his word to us, and our hearts are hopefully encouraged and comforted and challenged in all the right ways that you want us to be, God. Build up your church today in faith and in joy, in peace, and in love. In Christ's name, amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, like many Christmas hymns, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus places the reader, that is you and me, in the days of the Old Testament, the days of anticipation. One main reason why the Old Testament is called the book of anticipation, or the testament, or the covenant of anticipation, is because one finishes the Old Testament with a sense that something's missing, right? You get to the end of Malachi, and you think to yourself, for all the excitement and drama you find in the Old Testament, there's something missing. Some threads not pulled together as they ought to be. So we're left with that type of tension. For example, let me name some examples of this tension. Where is that everlasting kingdom the prophets spoke of so often? 2 Samuel 7, David and Solomon were great guys, great kingdoms, but at the end of the day, that kingdom really wasn't all that was cracked up to be. Where is that Psalm 110 king that we look forward to? Where's that seed of Eve? All the way back to Genesis 3:15, right? Where is the son of Adam, that serpent crusher? That long-expected promised deliverer of Genesis 3:15, where is he? Sure, David was great, and Solomon was great, Gideon and Abraham, Moses, all these guys were great in their own right, but at the end of the day, they failed as well. Where is he? Or in the words of Charles Wesley, look at your hymn again, page 11 of your liturgy, in the first verse there, where is the desire of every nation that would bring joy to every longing heart? That's a reference, by the way, to a Haggai 2:7. Whatever happened to that desire, that treasure of the world? The Old Testament concludes, in other words, with some loose ends. Promises yet to be finished, prophecies yet to be fulfilled. There's something unsatisfying about the end of the Old Testament. Well, we're here today because Advent resolves that tension. Advent is about our Lord tying up those loose ends in ways we could have never expected. That king, that serpent crusher, was born to die. What? That doesn't seem right. So Advent ties up these loose ends in ways we could have never expected, but also it ties up those loose ends in ways we could have never dreamed. That this king, this savior, was born to die, but he was also born to rise and reign on our behalf. And that's what this hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, is really all about. It's got two themes: a savior with good news, and it sees a king with a kingdom to bring. And I want to explore these two themes with you, if I can, from verse 11 of Luke 2, and also with help from Wesley's hymn. So let's look first at a Savior with good news, shall we, in verse 11 of Luke 2, a Savior with good news. The angel says to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Soter, a Savior." Now, God's people always had saviors or deliverers. We've mentioned some already: Gideon, Samson, David and Solomon, Abraham and his war with the kings of Genesis 14. So the idea of a savior or someone to king to rescue God's people was not new. What was new, however, was what this savior would save his people from. No longer would he save his people from the Philistines or Assyria or Babylon or Egypt. No. In the words of Wesley, as he says here, look at it, verse 1, Jesus, that's the Savior, is born to set thy people free from what? From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. So not worldly powers that this Savior has come to deliver us from. No other Savior, in other words, in Wesley's eyes and in our eyes, was born for this mission, to deliver us, to release us from our fears and our sins. No Savior. Only Jesus releases his people, that's you and me, from our greatest enemies, our fears and our sins. So you think about your life, you're sitting there right now today, And you think about your life. Think about your doubts. You think about your anxieties. You think about all the troubles you have in your life. You think about your sins. Your sins of self-pity or self-judgment or hypocrisy, whatever it may be in your life. And what Wesley is saying and what this shepherd is saying, or this angel is saying to these shepherds, is that Christ has released you from all of those things, and you don't have to walk in any of those things any longer. You don't have to. And at times it feels so pressed that I just need to give in to this. You don't have to. Christ, by the power of his gospel and his cross and his blood, completely releases us from all the fears, all the sins, and the ways in which we have failed God. Christ releases all of it in one person and in one work. You don't have to be the way you've always been. An amazing truth. Now that, in my mind, as the angel says, is good news of great joy. So often we think of sin simply as condemnation and guilt, and it is. But I think here there's another aspect of sin that we need to see, that it's also bondage. It's also tyranny. And Jesus says, you don't got to give in. My grace and blood is sufficient. But Wesley isn't done, and neither is the Bible. Both Wesley and Scripture do not see Jesus, your Savior, as simply your Savior. Wesley and Scripture see Jesus as the Savior of the world, of the nations. Look at verse 1 again of Wesley's hymn. He says, let us find our rest in thee. So there you are, beloved. You're finding your rest in thee. You're not finding rest anything else in this world. But you've come to Christ as your refuge. He's released you from the idols of your life. And then he says, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. We tend to place the emphasis on Jesus, my Savior, and that's absolutely true. We come to find rest in his blood, in his life, no doubt about it. But this hymn wants you to see the church, the temple of God, will be full of people from all around the globe whose desire, to reference to Haggai 2:7, dear desire of every nation, whose desire, the church is going to be full of people all around the globe, the elect of God, whose desire is one thing, Jesus. That's it. Not culture, not society, not finances. None of these things bring us together. It's not hobbies. The one desire of all the nations, the elect of God, will be Jesus. He's the song we sing. He's the fountain we drink from, Wesley says. And it's true for us individually, and it's true for us corporately. He's the desire of all the world. He's the Savior with the good news of the gospel to rejoice in. Secondly, there's a king with a kingdom. There's a king with a kingdom in this text. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We looked at a Savior with good news to bring, and now who is Christ the Lord. The term Christ is a title. It's not a name, not his last name. It means anointed one. The term comes from the Greek Christos, a translation of the Hebrew Mashiach or Messiah. In ancient times, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil. signifying their role in God's redemptive plan. Prophets were to preach, priests were to atone, and kings were to conquer. That's the idea of this word here of Christ, the Messiah. Well, when the angel tells the shepherds that Mary's baby boy is Christ the Lord, the angel is saying to these shepherds that this baby boy, soon to be born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, will be our long-expected Messiah, our long-expected prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet who's going to preach the gospel. He's the priest that's going to atone for our sins. And he's going to be the king who conquers all of our enemies, internal and external. In his own timing, we want him to be conquered in the ways we want him to be conquered. It'll be in his timing in your life, different from my life, but in your life nonetheless. He's going to do all of that. He's the Messiah. He's king. And he's come to reign in this world and in your life. And Wesley says, look at it there in verse 3. Born thy people to deliver, born a child, yet a king, born and to reign in us forever. There's language of king. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. In theology, we make a distinction between the kingdom of power. Okay, let me just take it a theology aside. Okay, just a footnote for a second. Hang on. In theology, we make a distinction between the kingdom of power, Christ's present rule over the world, the kingdom of glory, Christ's future and final rule in heaven, and the kingdom of grace, Christ's present but spiritual rule in the hearts of believers through grace. Now we'll look back at Wesley's hymn. What kingdom does Wesley pick up on? Verse 3. I suppose I lost you. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. Okay? Now I'm not suggesting that Wesley has these three categories in mind when he wrote this hymn, but it is interesting that Wesley says, now thy gracious kingdom bring, when he could have said, now thy powerful kingdom bring, or now thy glorious kingdom bring. Wesley, intentional or not, I don't know, wants to sing, and you to sing and rejoice about Christ's kingdom of grace. All right? That is, he wants you to boast about all the gifts of salvation you have in Christ. So, to be adopted of God, to come into his family as one who was illegitimate. Now, God the Father, through Christ, has adopted you through the gospel. And Wesley says, sing about it. I want you to sing about his kingdom of grace in your life. To be justified in full. No sin, no righteousness, perfect standard before God. Absolutely sparkling in glory before God the Father because of Christ. Justified in full, never to be unjustified again. Wesley says, sing about it. Rejoice about it. Don't just go throughout your day and, oh, I'm so adopted, I'm so thankful, I'm justified. Wesley says, no, I want you to bask in it. I want you to sing about this gracious kingdom coming into your life that breaks down every single barrier that you have for growth in the gospel. which I think begs a question at this point, if you're still hanging with me. What does captivate or rule your heart? Is your heart captivated and ruled by the King of Grace and his gracious kingdom and all the benefits therein? Is that the aroma you give off as a Christian? You get what I'm after here? Are you ruled? Are you governed? Are you captivated and captured? With what Wesley says, now thy gracious kingdom bring it all into my life, Wesley said. Or is your heart captivated by lesser kings? So I'll tell you some of mine. Your phone, or my phone. My money. My job. My hobbies. The kids in the room. Your friends and your sports. How well you're doing. What other people think of you. Is the kingdom of grace making inroads into your life? Or are you captivated by lesser kings? Even kings that lie deeper. I trust you know what they are in your life. The idols, the artifacts of our hearts. Mine usually revolve around Mr. Self. I don't know if that's true for you, but they really revolve around Ryan. What king and what kingdoms reign? He's a savior with good news. He's that prophet, priest, and king who's come to deliver us from all our enemies, internal, external. He's a king who's come with a gracious kingdom. And if you're anything like me, you want to know how to rid yourself of lesser kings. Because I'm kind of tired of being ruled by them. I don't know about you. Well, I think Wesley tells us. Look at how Wesley closes this hymn. In verse 3, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. You see that there? See what Wesley's saying? Lord, would you bring your spirit and just move out these lesser kings? Rule alone in my heart. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. There's the kingdom of glory. By thine all-sufficient merit, that's why we rest in Christ. You and I don't have merit to rest in, even as Christians. We always rest in Christ. He's so sufficient for everything. We still rest in, we still take refuge in Christ and Christ alone. Not in your Christian life. Good luck if you're trying to do that. His sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. So how do we get rid of lesser kings? Two ways, at least according to Wesley, and I think Scripture. I want to exegete Scripture, not Wesley, but two ways. You see it? By the power of the Spirit, by thine own eternal Spirit, and by knowing / resting in the work of Christ, by his all-sufficient merit. So you want to get rid of lesser kings in your life, whether they be artifacts in your heart, deep idols that lie within, lodged within, or external ones, my phone, my job, whatever it may be, okay? How do you attack these? Wesley says two ways, which are really the one way together. God's Spirit in your life, and by you resting in Christ. And let me just be more specific. I'll give you one way and then I'm done, okay? One way. Through word and prayer, call upon the Spirit to bring the cross of Christ into your heart with its sin-killing power. Okay? There you are. You have what you have in your life. You're battling, and you want to rest in Christ more. And what I'm saying today, how to attack this, bring the cross of Christ into your heart with its sin-killing power. Romans 6 tells us that Christ's death, does it not, beloved, that in Christ's death, we died to sin? Is that true? Is that what Romans 6 teaches? And the Bible? That as we come to Jesus, his death at the cross, when we come to him, he not only takes care of our penalty of sin, but he also takes away the power and the dominion of sin. So what I'm saying, bring the cross with its sin-killing power into your life. And when you place your faith chiefly upon the death and cross of Christ, you bring with it that sin-killing power that the cross effects in your life now, and thus you are reminded how dead to sin you are. How dead to it you are. Again, not only has Christ taken away sin's penalty, but also its power and its reign, its dominion. So as you meditate and ruminate and consider the gospel, and in particular, the cross and blood of your Savior, you bring with it its sin-killing power. And you are reminded three things. One, how dead you are by profession. All I am is a sinner. No, you're not. No, you're not. Not if you're in Jesus. That's not true. How dead you are to sin by profession. Second, how dead you are to sin by obligation. All I can ever do is sin. No. You can walk in the Spirit, Romans 8. By the power of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, you can walk and please God. And third, you are reminded how dead you are to sin by participation. Oh, all I have is an interest in sin. No, that's not true. Christ has given you a new heart and new affections to love him and trust him all your days. It's not true that sin is your master. You don't have to live that way. He's released you. It sounds so man-centered, doesn't it? It does. But it's so true. He's released you to be free from the bondage of sin and to walk in his ways. What do you think Romans 8 is all about? It's walking in the Spirit. I'm not saying you can do this on your own. Of course it's by the Spirit and by the grace of God. But when you bring that cross into your life and you see sin's penalty paid for by Jesus and Jesus alone, you bring with him his sin-killing power in your life. And guess what? You can kill sin. You can. By the power of the gospel. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. And when you live in the light of Christ's great work, you will die a conqueror. You know that? When you live in the light of the cross, you will die a conqueror. That's Romans 8. That's not me. You will, through the good providence and mercy of God, live to see your idols lie dead at your feet. like Dagon, right? That idol that fell. It can happen. It can happen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, you have saved us. You're a Savior with great news, and you're a King with a great kingdom of grace. You have released us, and you're calling us each and every day, telling us you don't have to live that way anymore. Oh, you can walk in the light of my countenance. Oh, God, may that be true. In Christ's name, amen.